In this presentation, we'll look at Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7. In chapter 6, he begins, "What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? Of course not. How can we who die to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into the Messiah Jesus? We were baptized into his death. Therefore, we've been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we'll certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might be no longer enslaved to sin." A small comment. "Having been drawn by grace into communion with God through sharing in Jesus' risen life, having welcomed this grace in faith, and having been initiated into the life of the Christian community through the sacramental action of baptism, how can we go on living in sin?" Let's look at Paul's teaching concerning baptism. We'll begin our reflection with the promise made by God through the prophet Ezekiel. It's chapter 36. "I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. I'll remove from your body the heart of stone. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances." God promises to wash us clean from sin, to sanctify us through the gift of his Spirit, and to enable us thereby to live a life of obedience to God's will. Paul picks up Ezekiel's ideas in writing to the Corinthians. This is chapter 1, verse 6-11. "You were washed," he told them. "You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." That baptism was understood as a cleansing in which past sin is washed away is expressed in the words spoken by Ananias to Paul on the occasion of Paul's baptism. Ananias said to him, this is Acts chapter 22, "Get up, be baptized, have your sins washed away, calling on his name." The baptismal water is a symbol of the life-giving Spirit. It is the Spirit of the risen Christ who washes, sanctifies, and justifies. When a person calling on Jesus opens his or her heart in faith to welcome God's gift, the Spirit of God comes down upon that person as when Jesus himself was baptized. This is Luke's account of Jesus' baptism. "When Jesus had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were open, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a spirit came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I'm well pleased." As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, chapter 12, "In the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." There's more to baptism than being washed clean from sin. God's love, said Paul in chapter 5, has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. We are embraced by God's love, and we share the communion in love, which is the life of the risen Christ. God says to each of us, "You are my son, my daughter. You're the one I love. I delight in you." It's this gift of the Spirit which, in Paul's words, justifies the baptized person. Just as our ancestors passed through the sea and were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, that's from 1 Corinthians 10, so those who pass through the waters of baptism are baptized into Christ, redeemed from the land of slavery. We can walk free towards the promised land. This is Paul's focus in the passage before us. Sin should be a thing of the past, for now we can live a new life, the life of the risen Jesus. Listen again to Paul, Galatians chapter 2. "I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, loving me, giving himself for me." We are graced now with this new life. We are a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes, "If anyone's in Christ, there's a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ." Paul speaks of the baptized person being clothed in Christ. Galatians 3:27, "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have been clothed yourselves with Christ." The Spirit transforms not only the heart, but every aspect of the human person, as the one baptized into Christ is being transformed into the image, the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. It's Galatians, 2 Galatians chapter 3. United with Christ in a love communion with God, we've been released from slavery to sin. Going down into the baptismal waters is like going down into the grave with Jesus. He was raised up from the grave to the life of the resurrection. So it is for us who've come up out of the baptismal waters. We've been raised with Jesus to this new life. How, asks Paul, can we go on living in sin? When Paul speaks of Jesus' crucifixion and burial as a baptism, he's echoing Jesus' own words. These are Luke chapter 12. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I'm under until it's completed. In believing the good news and in accepting to be baptized into the community of Jesus' disciples, we've welcomed the embrace of the crucified and risen Jesus and the new life of the Spirit, which is Jesus' own life of communion with God. For Paul, this means that the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And it's the same for all the baptized. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's Galatians 5:24. Paul wrote, we've been united to him in a death like his. The image is that of being grafted onto Christ to grow now from the life of his Spirit that has been given to us. Paul sees baptism, like the passing through the Red Sea, as the end of one kind of existence and the beginning of another. We're no longer to be dominated by sin. We're to be grafted into Christ. 1 Corinthians 5 reads, clean out the old yeast so that you may be a new batch as you really are unleavened. For our paschal lamb, Christ, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Romans 6:7 reads, whoever has died is free from sin. But if we've died with the Messiah, we believe that we'll also live with him. We know that the Messiah, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in the Messiah Jesus. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul speaks of the churches of Judea that are in the Messiah. He speaks of the freedom we have in the Messiah Jesus. What binds Christians together is that all of you are one in the Messiah Jesus. In the Messiah Jesus, the only thing that counts is faith working through love. Being in the Messiah Jesus is central also to Paul's letters to the Corinthians. In his first letter, he addresses them as those who are sanctified in the Messiah, Jesus. He speaks of God as the source of your life in the Messiah, Jesus. In the Messiah, Jesus, he says, I became your father through the gospel. Paul speaks of the way he lives in the Messiah, Jesus, and he concludes, my love be with all of you in the Messiah Jesus. Similarly, in his second letter to the Corinthians, he writes, in the Messiah, we speak as persons of sincerity. We're speaking in the Messiah before God. Verse 12, chapter 6, Paul writes, therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. Present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, you are under grace. Just a comment. A Christian can choose to return to the slavery of sin, much as the Hebrews in the wilderness wanted to go back to Egypt. Since, however, we've been released by God from sin's dominion, Paul exhorts us to use our bodies now as weapons in the fight against evil. We are reminded of Isaiah. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, faithfulness the belt around his loins. That's Isaiah chapter 11. Baptized in Christ, we are no longer under the law. We're under grace. So let us be obedient to the inspiration of grace and live a life of righteousness. Let God, not sin, be our Lord. And Paul goes on in verse 15. What then? Should we sin because we're no longer under the law but under grace? Of course not. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, having once been slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and that you, having been set free from sin, you've become slaves of righteousness. Small comment. When they accepted baptism, they accepted the gospel, including the directions which they were given concerning how they were to live out their faith. They are to be, as he said to the Corinthians, obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which they were entrusted. I'm speaking, says Paul in verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater rebellion, so now present your body, your members as slaves to righteousness for sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So what advantage did you then get from the things of which you're now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you've been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in the Messiah, Jesus our Lord. And Paul continues this in chapter 7. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only during that person's lifetime. Thus, a married woman is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is discharged from the law concerning her husband. Accordingly, she'll be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law, and if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. In the same way, my friends, you have died to the law through the body of the Messiah, so that you may belong to another, to him who's been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. While we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are discharged from the law, dead to that which held us captive, so that we are slaves no longer of the old written code, but of the new life of the Spirit. What then, continues Paul, what will we say? That the law is sin? Of course not. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. Paul's not talking, the I here is not a personal statement about Paul. The I is every man, any man, any man or woman without Jesus. So I'll start that again. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law hadn't said you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity in the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. And the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity in the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy. The commandment is holy and just and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin working death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know, Paul continues, that the law is spiritual, but I, that is every man without Jesus, I'm of the flesh, sold into slavery under sin. I don't understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it's no longer I that do it. It's sin that's dwelling in me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I can't do it. I do not do the good I want, but evil I do not want, is what I do. Now if I do, Paul's asking each of us as we read it to identify with this, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I that do it, it's sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my innermost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Comment. Though the law is spiritual, pneumatikos, we human beings are of the flesh, sarkinos. Law was unable to break the domination exercised by sin over human beings. And Paul now draws us all to this magnificent conclusion. Verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? The law can't rescue me. It can only highlight what is sinful, but it can't rescue me. So who's going to rescue me? Reply, thanks be to God through Jesus the Messiah, our Lord. So then, concludes Paul, with my mind, I'm a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh, I'm a slave to the law of sin. Final comment. Paul is not saying that the innermost self is sinful. Paul is not speaking of his present experience as a Christian or of the present experience of other Christians. He's describing the wretched state of mankind under sin's dominion. It's the psychological equivalent of the condition he described in chapters 1 to 3. Those who've been made righteous by God through their sharing in the faith of Jesus are, thanks to God's grace, no longer under sin's dominion. We may sin at times, and we can turn back to a life of sin, but while we believe in him, we are, as he said, under grace.